of experience what I did, and that you had a good night's rest, and you come refreshed, ready to serve the Lord again this morning, and that Sunday school discussion has been that, and that devotional has been that, and the songs have been that to you. And that if you don't get anything from the message, that you still feel like the Lord has spoke to you. That you have things that you can take and glean and affect your life. Well, a three-day or three-message revival meeting type thing. You wonder what to share. There's a lot of things that I think about in revivals. This morning's message is one, though, that I find in my own life, and as I look back over my life and the journey I've been on, I maybe alluded to this a little bit in some of my other messages yesterday, but I want to highlight on it because it's very important. We talk about the regenerate life and the life of living for Christ and being an overcomer. I find in my own life this message that my burden for the message this morning is one that I feel has been a failure to me when I look at my life and the failures that I've had in my life. I'd like to start out with maybe two different illustrations. One is a personal illustration of what happened when I was in school. Our school in Ohio, there where I grew up, had this practice that school was cleaned by two families that were assigned to it for that week to clean school. And so you took turns at it. Well, I remember one time when it was our turn to clean for that week. And me and another boy that was there, our assignment was to sweep the gym floor and to sweep it together with dry mops. And so we did that. And we pulled it all together, and we really didn't play in it that day. And we got all done sweeping it, and we would have had to walk the whole way to the furnace room there to get a broom and dustpan. And we looked at that, and here's this little pile of dirt that we had swept together. We went over the whole gym floor, and we had this little pile of dirt. And boys will be boys. And we'd hate to expend the energy to run over there. We took our mops and went shroom right through the dirt. And what we had worked so hard to sweep together was now disappeared over the floor again. I want you to think about how often can you do that to a floor and it not show up. It didn't show that time when we did it. Well, I think we all know enough to know that you could only do that so much. You can only lift the edge of the rug and sweep the dirt underneath that rug for so long until you're going to know that there's dirt under the rug. You know that there's something there. Be pondering that. How long can you do that? It didn't matter. It didn't matter the one time that we did it. Nobody noticed it. Nobody could detect it. The other illustration I want you to think about is this. In April of 1970, it's before my time, but I get a little interested in space sometimes and the launches to it, the one that just happened, intrigued me a little bit. But in April 11, 1970, Apollo 13 was launched from Cape Kennedy at 2:13 p.m. 56 hours into the flight, an oxygen tank exploded in the service module. Astronaut John L. Swigert saw a warning light that accompanied the bang and said, "Houston, we have a problem here." Swigert, James Lovell, and James Fred House then transferred into a lunar module, using it as a lifeboat, and began a perilous trip to Earth, splashing down safely on April 17th. The oxygen tank that exploded was one that was used on Apollo 10, but was removed for modifications. during the removal of that from the Apollo 10, that tank dropped 2 inches. 2 inches. I don't know, probably about that. Dropped 2 inches, just slightly jarring an internal fill line. The tank was replaced with another one for Apollo 10. The exterior was looked at. It was inspected. It looked fine. The internal damage, that line that was damaged, was not caught. This tank was later installed on Apollo 13. There's a few other differences that happened. The oxygen tanks, when Apollo 10 had it, these were taken off, and it was, they were designed, this oxygen tank was designed to run on 28 volts DC, which was the power then at the command and service modules at that time. But they upgraded. They upgraded the power and ground at the Kennedy Space Center. They changed it to 65 volts. Everything in the oxygen tanks were converted to run off of both powers, except for the heater thermostatic switches, which were overlooked, the little switches. Fill line was damaged. Before they do launch a spacecraft, they do fill testing, unloading testing. Much testing goes into it. We got to know if this is going to work right. As they did the fill testing on the Apollo 13, they had problems with oxygen tank number 2 unloading after the test. They couldn't get it to unload. They tried different ways to unload it. Finally, they were able to unload it by turning on the oxygen heaters, those very switches that were never converted to run off of 65 volt. They flipped those switches on, and they turned those heaters on, and they were able to push it out. They did another load test because it's not right. The same results. But they said the results were that, as they pondered it, they said, well, that's the unloading process. It's not going to hurt to take off like that. It's not going to matter. It's not going to hinder the loading for takeoff. And concluded, should be no problem in the flight. We can just sweep it under the rug. It's just fine. They were wrong. The switch had wired shut, had melted shut, and it overpressured the tank. And it exploded. You may wonder at this point in time, what is the message he has for this morning? The message this morning is what I've heard a young person say. What I've said in my own life in my past. It's only a little thing. It's only a little thing. Life is made up of so many small decisions, so many small things. And when I view my life in the past, I say, well, it doesn't matter. It's just a small thing. When you view life, and when you view all of life, when you view the fact of all the things I'm doing right, what is one little bad thing? What's the importance of it? Surely the good that I'm doing outweighs the bad. Follow the train of thought. Am I the only one that has experienced it? I believe little things are just one of Satan's tools to draw us away. If he can get us to be comfortable with sweeping some little thing under the rug, he's happy with that. Because you keep sweeping that little thing under the rug, it's going to turn into a big thing. going to eventually blow up. There's some kind of switch that's going to malfunction. There's some kind of internal fill line that's going to go wrong. The pressure's going to get too high. And you're going to cave in. Brothers and sisters, the big achievement in life, living for Christ and giving Him your all, is made up of a bunch of little decisions in everyday life that's made right. And that's life. It's a bunch of small steps in the right direction. We get off track with thoughts like, it don't matter. It don't matter if. I have a little area in my life that I live for self. It don't matter if I get lax in doing the things that I'm called to do, whether it's as a husband, being a leader in your home, whether it's giving the love for your spouse that you're called to. It don't matter. We get off track with the thoughts that a little pride in my life. I have something that I'm hanging on to. It's my pride. It's something I really want, the satisfaction of that. It don't matter if I hide wrong music and listen to the wrong music. It don't matter if I have my personal devotional life every day or not. We get off track with these things. Don't matter if what I told wasn't quite. I twisted that story. I twisted that fact that I was sharing. I twisted it just a little bit. We get off track with it. Don't matter if I let a little carnality in my life. Brother and sister, I hope by now you realize that I'm sharing these because they are things that they do matter. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is talking in parables. And as I read these parables, I see the importance of little things. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." Everything was right. He had worked the ground. He had planted the seed. It was good seed. He knew it was going to germinate. While the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Just a little seed. You know, brothers and sisters, we live in a world where Satan is trying to sow seeds in your life all the time. He went his way, verse 26, "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it this tares? He saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. Thy servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest we which gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them into bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And I wondered sometimes, and maybe we should liken this here and just share the thought that in our, as we rub shoulders with people about us, and what Satan wants to do is he wants to change our good seed, the seed that's growing, and he wants to change us to cross-germination, to some for hybrid between the two. It doesn't work, one or the other. Verse 31, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." What does God care about little things? He cares everything. Because it's the little things are the decisions of everyday life. That we make decisions about who we are following. James 3, we're not turned there, but he talks about the tongue being a little member and boasteth great things. Yes, when you view my tongue in relation to the size of my whole body, it's such a small thing. But with my tongue, I can share words. I can't imagine life without a tongue. I use it to help me get food into my body. I use it to pronounce words so you can understand. It's a little member. But you take that little member, it's so valuable, it's so important for me. And you just go start sowing discord, little tares among the brotherhood. It's just a little discord. It's just a little bit of tearing my brother down or sister down. It's just, is it? Is it? Is there such a thing as just a little thing? God's view of little things are big things to God. Because the little things add up to who you are in life and what where you're going. Luke 12, verse 6, not two sparrows sold for a farthing, but not one of them is forgotten of God. Yes, God cares about the sparrows. Yeah, and even going chapter or verse 6 says even that our hairs of our head are numbered. Me and Lukey are a little bit, and Philip maybe I see there too, you know, we're getting a little thin on that. God knows it. He knows the number of them. I remember when I started losing my hair, used to have a full head of hair. You just couldn't believe it. God knows that. God knows the number of the hair on our head. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. The little things of life, it don't matter how small it is. When you use the word all your care, it's everything. There's nothing too little. God cares about the little things. Children sometimes put us adults to shame on that. They want to pray about something, and we tend to just worry about it too long, when we should just unload it at the Lord's feet. Cast all your care on him. He's caring for us. Matthew 6. I'm just going to turn to that. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6. Here's another view of what God's view of little things. Matthew 6:31. Wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Are they important things? They sure are. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Let's get the first thing done, though, is what he's saying here. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things will take their place. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. God cares about you doing that first step. Get the big step done. And when you get that big step done, all the other things in life are but little things in comparison to eternity. If you don't eat today, and you die of starvation, doesn't matter if you're a Christian. No. Would you like to have food so you don't starve? Yes. Yes, we all would. But when we die, we're going to go to heaven and meet Christ if we're ready for him. That's a big step, is to get that done. When you get that done, all the everyday needs are but of little to God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So I have 7 examples of people who've left little things come between them and their Lord. And I pondered in my own life many times, as I view my life, I left the little things just sit there, fester, and grow. And I lost it in the big things of life. The first one, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to take the time to read a lot of these passages, but Genesis chapter 3, we know this is the account in the Garden of Eden, and we have man there, we have Adam, we have Eve in the Garden of Eden. I wonder what Eve was thinking, but let's read the first six verses of chapter 3. And while the serpent, the devil, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You see, she knew. She knew exactly where they were stood at. She knew exactly where it was at. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Disobedience. Not complete obedience. Who had planted the tree? It was God. It was there in the garden. Man had to make a choice. People today, to bring this down, it's just like taking something where obedience says, or the line is drawn and said, you don't do this. It's like looking at that fruit and saying, but I can take one bite. I just one little nibble of it. That's what happened. It was but a small disobedience. And turned to Adam and said, Here, you take a bite too. She knew what God had said. But the disobedience was there. Let's turn to Mark 10 for the second one. First one was Eve and the disobedience there. The second one I have is taken from Mark 10. Some examples of people that have left disobedience come between them and their Lord. Little things, excuse me, not just disobedience, but little things come between them and their Lord. The last one is on disobedience. The second one here, what did the young man here let come between him and his Lord? Mark 10, verse 17, And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and said, asked him, Good master, what shall I do that may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Thou callest me good. There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto them, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. I'd like to say that this young man said, Yes, yes, I realize there is one thing. And in view of eternity, it's but a little thing. That's what it says. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And we look at this young man, this rich young man, and we say, how foolish. How very, very foolish. Here he is talking to Jesus, God's Son, God on earth. And he asked him, what shall I do that I can inherit heaven, eternity in heaven? He was doing all the others that it talked about. And Jesus told him and said, one thing. There's one thing standing between you and eternity. Would you today, if God was here, and he pointed out one thing in your life, brother, you're doing everything else right, but there's one thing you need to change. Would you be willing to do it? Too many times I believe that the Spirit speaks to us and shows us that one thing we lack. And we do just like this rich young man did here. And we start looking at it, we start saying, but that's a big thing. That's a big thing. I can't take care of that. I need that in life. I can't acknowledge that. I ask you this morning, in light of eternity, is it a little thing or is it a big thing? To this young man, it was a big thing. To take his riches and sell it and give to the poor. And to gain that treasure in heaven. He was not willing to do it. Does our wealth stand in the way of us willing to give up? We may look at it and say, it's a big thing. I need to supply for my family. And yes, you do. But is it taking your most important in life? Is it one thing that's standing between you and the Almighty God of heaven? Let's go to the third one. Third example of somebody that left something stand between. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Certain man named Ananias and with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? And why hast thou lied unto men? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came on all the churches. Talking about speech. There was deceit and lying that came into this. They did sell the land. Let's do it this way. You ever hear somebody say, how old are you? Are you 35 or whatever age they put there? And yeah, I'm that age. And then really, you're how many years older than that? And I understand that some of that is in context, and they often correct it. And it's right. It's right that they correct it. But it's the same thing when we come. This was a serious matter. This was something that was to build for themselves. And they said, what was it? 4 words. She said 4 words. He asked them, have you sold it for so much? Yea, for so much. But the context, the connotation, they did sell for that, but it was more than that. And they knew that, and they left it under. And I wonder sometimes, my burden is, the scripture's very clear, liars won't make it to heaven. It's important. It is very important, fathers, to teach our children to tell the truth. It is very important. But they were judged off of the little things. It's a big thing. There was deceit, there was lying in the words that they said. They left people, the apostles, the disciples at that time, they left them under the wrong impression. And they knew what they were doing. It does matter what we say. It does matter what this little tongue within our member does say. The fourth one. Let's turn to this into 2 Samuel 11. I know I'm taking some time here, but 2 Samuel chapter 11. One through five. Let's start at verse 2. And it came to pass in even time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I'm with child." We could read on down through. But we know the story, what happened. Eventually, it went from this act of idolatry to killing a man. To try to keep sweeping it under the rug. Nobody needs to know. We'll just get rid of this man. It doesn't work that way. It came forth. I don't believe David thought that when he viewed that woman, that he ever thought his actions would go that far. You cannot feed on a little filth and not expect it to take you further. You cannot take your cell phone or whatever you want to say and view a little filth and not expect it to take you further. It's that serious. Maybe when you view it, you can sweep it under the rug for the first little bit that nobody about you knows about it. But it will come out somewhere. It will. Maybe people won't know the full extent of it, but they will know something is not right with you in the Lord. You may say, "It's just a little thing." Just a little. I mean, in the scheme of things, it's not much. Don't go there, brothers. Matthew 5:28 says this, "But I say unto you, that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in her heart." That's serious thoughts. Let's keep moving. Achan is another one I wanted to view, but we won't turn to all these scriptures. You go off the fact that you know the Bible, you've read these stories. Joshua 6, God had given strict commands to the children of Israel. When you conquer there, you are to destroy everything. Everything is to give to the Lord. Destroy it all. Here's Achan, a goodly Babylonish garment. It looks so good. Wedge of silver. I could use that sometime in life. They were given strict instructions. Well, it's just a little thing, I believe Achan thought. It's not going to, in the big scheme of things, we destroyed everything except for, just this here. I can hide it. And we know the story. After that victory, they sent some men over to overthrow Ai. They failed miserably. Why? Because one man picked it up the rug in the middle of his tent, and he dug a hole and buried something there. We know there was sin in the camp. They narrowed it down and it came to Achan. And again, I think I highlighted before in these meetings, but I want to think about, as we think about Achan, the sin that he had committed no longer just affected him. It affected others. Him and his whole family lost their lives. Along with the men that lost their lives fighting at Ai. He had covetousness in his life. We sometimes wonder, can I just desire, have such a longing that's going to drive me to do things that are against what God would have, what God's commands say? Covetousness. The sixth one, Moses. We've touched on obedience already, but Moses, I thought about him as I thought of little things. God had told him, the children of Israel were walking there, they wanted water. And he told him, Moses, first time, strike the rock and bring forth water for these children of Israel. And Moses did that, and it came to the second time when the children of Israel were again wanting water. And God told him, go speak to the rock. Connect the dots. Moses, first time he had hit the rock. But in his frustration, yes, he talked to the rock. But he did one thing more. And in his frustration and anger, he did just a little thing. As he was, must I fetch you water out of this rock? And he smote the rock again. And God had said, talk to it. There was not complete obedience. God had required of him, speak to the rock. And I believe Moses knew at that time God wanted him to do just that, not hit the rock. Because God's not a God that will bring about punishment for the unknown. But he will reveal it to you. And I believe Moses knew that he was to speak only. And what was his punishment? Moses, because you did this, you can't lead those children of Israel into the promised land. You can view it, but that's all the further you're going to go. There is consequences for not specific, complete obedience. Brothers and sisters, somehow today I believe we think that we can bypass the law of sowing and reaping. You can't go there. There is still a law of sowing and reaping. There was in the past. There is today, and there will be in the future. Maybe not in this life. Maybe you can slide by under the rug through this life. Brothers and sisters, we serve a God that is all-knowing, and you get to the judgment, you can't hide a thing. He knows it all. The last one, Uzzah. Uzzah is the one in 2 Samuel 6, verse 3 to 7. I thought about this one as I thought about a little thing. They were doing so much good things. There was so much going right. In 2 Samuel 6, we have the Ark of God coming home. They were doing a good thing. The children of Israel bringing the Ark home. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and it was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, according to the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord in all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even of harps, even of psalteries, on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Oh, there was such a joyous time. We are doing God's will. We're bringing the Ark home, which is their center of worship at the time. It's everything's going. We are worshiping God. Oh, what a joyous time. Music like you've probably can only dream of. Verse 6, and they came to Nacon's threshing floor. Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. It was shaking. The ark is important. We want to protect it. And he put forth his hand to steady it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzziah. And God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. I read this and it seems, and sometimes we look at it and we say, there's so much good deeds going on. The ark's coming home. It just seems so cruel. Here's a man that was actually concerned about the ark. It was shaking. God cares about the little things, but God in his mercy up to this point has left things happen. He's overlooking some of them. And realizing that they're bringing the ark home. The ark had special ways of being moved. God had laid it out to them. You move the ark this way. There was to be covered by the high priest before being moved. And we don't have any account where there was any high priest mentioned here. The Kohathites of the Levites were supposed to carry the ark. Instead, they put it on a cart. They aren't carrying it. They're letting the oxen in the cart do the work. God's saying, okay, they're bringing it home. We don't have any indication that Uzzah was a Kohathite or even a Levite for that matter. It was to be carried by humans on their shoulders. And furthermore, those that were called to carry the ark, God had said, you are not even to touch it, lest you die. God had said, here's a line. You can't go over it and get... God winked at the fact that they were carrying it on a cart, or putting it on a cart. But there was a line there and said, you can't touch it and live. Others were way closer to the ark than they were supposed to be. But the touch, that little touch, was over a line that God had said was not to be there. I question you this morning. Does the little things really matter? As we looked at these illustrations, these seven illustrations of people, does it matter? We live in a day of grace. We live in a day of mercy. We don't see people fall over. As Ananias and Sapphira did. As Uzzah did. Sometimes it feels like the little things start getting a little muddy. Does it really matter? Brothers and sisters, it does matter. Just for somebody to think about on the positive side. Joseph. You take Joseph. A young boy that is hated by his brothers for his dreams. Hated so much that they took him, threw him into a pit, sold him to the merchantmen who took him to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. Put him in a very, very wicked place. Joseph, I believe, had listened to his father. The instructions that was there of how to live for God, how the Israelites were required to live for God. He is now in a wicked place. His father is a long ways away. There is nobody to keep his foot to the fire. There is nobody to understand or know whether he sinned or not, other than the great God of heaven that his father taught him about. And he's there working in Potiphar's house. And he's there And in Genesis 39, 1 to 6, we see that there is something about this young man that everybody noticed. Verse 3 says, and their master saw that the Lord was with him. God was with him. There's something about this young boy that's there, even with his dad gone, even with it, all that he's responsible to is gone. He is still something. He's serving the Lord. The Lord was with him. And there's a blessing that was happening. And the king said, here, you have everything. You have everything of mine. It's in your hand. You're in control of it. Verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said unto him, lie with me. Nobody needs to know about it. Secret. It didn't just happen one day. Pressed him daily. Joseph says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And she kept pressing him, and she caught him by his garment and was trying to force him. And he slid out of his garment. And he left it in her hand and fled and got out. He was that committed even when other people weren't there to see it. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, it didn't matter whether his brothers mistreated him. That was a little thing in the scheme of life. It didn't matter whether he was away from home a long ways. It's a small thing in the scheme of eternity. There's a Lord God of heaven to serve. First Corinthians 6:18 tells us today to flee fornication. Flee sexual sins. Flee anything that's going to get in the way of you and the Almighty God of heaven. Flee it. Make it but a little thing. Get our glimpse and our lives wrapped around that. There is the most important thing, the biggest thing that we can do is be prepared for eternity somewhere. Joseph was faithful in his temptation. He fled the temptation. And we see God taking him on a journey that would have made you and I and our temptations today feel weak. I think about my own struggles in life and you start saying, they feel big. But in the scheme of what Joseph went through, I believe they're small. He came through victorious the whole way through. Brothers and sisters, God cares about the little things. Closing thought. Disobedience brings with it a big package. There is no such things as a little disobedience. Because disobedience has far-reaching effects. I trust this morning that you're one, as you evaluate your life, that you're looking at the little things that add up to your daily choices, daily life, and saying, it matters. And we choose right every day. I've enjoyed coming. Thank you for the hospitality that you've shown here. Keep serving the Lord here. Keep being a witness. We welcome you to New York, Cornerstone, if you can make it there. We live in a day of grace. If you find yourself where the little things, though, are bothering you, Find somebody to help you through. If you're trying to sweep it under the rug, you won't get up. It'll be still a pile under the rug. You've got to sweep it up and make it clean. Let's kneel for prayer.